Turn with me in your Bibles to Mark chapter 8, page 879. We're looking at verse 1 through 21. And no, I did not eat gravel for breakfast. If you're wondering about my voice, apologize, just bear with me. Beginning in verse 1 of Mark chapter 8. During those days, another large crowd gathered. Since they had nothing to eat, Jesus called his disciples to him and said, "I have compassion for these people. They have already been with me 3 days and have nothing to eat. If I send them home hungry, they will collapse on the way because some of them have come a long distance." His disciples answered, "But where in this remote place can anyone get enough bread to feed them?" "How many loaves do you have?" Jesus asked. "Seven," they replied. He told the crowd to sit down on the ground. When he had taken the 7 loaves and given thanks, he broke them and gave them to his disciples to set before the people, and they did so. They had a few small fish as well. He gave thanks for them also and told the disciples to distribute them. The people ate and were satisfied. Afterward, the disciples picked up the 7 basketfuls of broken pieces that were left over. About 4,000 men were present. And having sent them away, he got into the boat with his disciples and went to the region of Dalmanutha. The Pharisees came and began to question Jesus. To test him, they asked him for a sign from heaven. He sighed deeply and said, "Why does this generation ask for a miraculous sign? I tell you the truth. No sign will be given to it." Then he left them, got back into the boat, and crossed to the other side. The disciples had forgotten to bring bread, except for 1 loaf they had with them in the boat. "Be careful," Jesus warned them. "Watch out for the yeast of the Pharisees and that of Herod." They discussed this with one another and said, "It is because we have no bread." Aware of their discussion, Jesus asked them, "Why are you talking about having no bread? Do you still not see or understand? Are your hearts hardened? Do you have eyes but fail to see and ears but fail to hear? And don't you remember when I broke the 5 loaves for the 5,000, how many basketfuls of pieces did you pick up?" 12, they replied. "And when I broke the 7 loaves for the 4,000, how many basketfuls of pieces did you pick up?" They answered, 7. He said to them, "Do you still not understand?" Let's pray. Father, the Apostle Paul prayed that you would give the church at Ephesus the spirit of wisdom and of revelation so that they may know you better. And ask the same for us, the same for myself. Would you give us a spirit of wisdom and revelation to show us where we don't believe? Because we don't know, we're not aware of it. Just like the disciples weren't. And then would you lead us, Holy Spirit, to Christ, the one who is willing and able and more than we could possibly want or even need. You tell us to pray like this, Lord Jesus, to come and knock and to ask and to seek and to pursue. So we are pursuing you because you are pursuing us. Would you do that this morning? In your precious name we pray. Amen. Jesus is warning his disciples. He tells them, beware of the yeast of the Pharisees and that of Herod. What's going on in this passage? What does this mean? We've just heard about another feeding. This is a different one, 4,000 rather than the 5,000. Some scholars have said that this is actually the same one. It's just a sort of like a typo by Mark, but that's not the case because Jesus refers to both of the feedings. Later on in this passage, he refers to the first feeding and that they collected 12 basketfuls. And then he said to the second feeding of the 4,000, they collected 7 basketfuls. These are obviously two different feedings that occur. Then on the boat, he asks them that question. Beware of the yeast of the Pharisees and that of Herod. Jesus is constantly pursuing his disciples. Jesus is constantly pursuing the disciples and showing them pockets of unbelief in their life that they were unaware of. He's showing them that unbelief is like yeast. As Tim Keller says, this unbelief is a specific bias that is unseen yet pervasive in the life of a believer. It's unseen, it's undetected by us, but just like yeast is unseen and pervasive, but it affects the whole loaf. It actually changes the whole loaf into its image. And that's what the Lord's going to do to us this morning. He's going to question us. He's going to ask us some questions. This is, we've been around the gospel all these months, just going through the gospel of Mark. He's going to ask us, do you still not understand? And where is this pocket of unbelief in your life that's actually keeping you away from a closer relationship with Jesus Christ? What is the pocket of unbelief and resistance, the bias against Jesus in your heart and in my heart that's actually shaping our whole lives? The Holy Spirit does that. So we're going to look at 2 points today. The problem of unbelief. We're going to talk about the yeast. The problem of unbelief. And then secondly, the solution to unbelief. The problem of unbelief in our lives and the solution to unbelief in our lives. Let's look at the first point, the problem of unbelief. The reality is we are not aware of where we have these pockets of resistance. The prophet Jeremiah says that the heart is deceitful above all things. Who can know it? So we are self-deceived. These are not things that we're conscious of. The disciples weren't conscious of their unbelief, nor were the Pharisees or Herod. And that's why it's so dangerous. What you don't see, what you don't hear, is what's most dangerous, right? It just sneaks up on you. If you listen to this passage today, if we listen to the Word of God, we can be transformed of areas and strongholds, places where we have resisted the work of Jesus in our hearts and let Him break our hearts to have a renewed sense of who He is and of His love. Kind of reminds me of an IT guy. If you don't know what an IT guy is, an IT guy is a person who works with a business, in a business, or for a business that tells you what's wrong with your computer. And when you need an IT guy or a computer guy, you really need them and you're so thankful for them. If you're like me, I know nothing about computers. I like to use them, but if something happens to it, I have no idea what I'm doing. And there comes this IT guy, maybe not physically always an impressive figure, but when you see him, he almost has this ray of light, tells you to get out of the way. You have messed up your computer, and he's here to solve all your problems. And here's what happens when he looks at your computer. He goes into the system or the system of your business, and he realizes there are things that have gone on and viruses and things that happen in your computer that you could never possibly know. Your computer is messed up. It is crashed because it has something wrong with it, and he tries to tell me what it is, and I don't speak that language. Are you like that? And Jesus Christ comes to us like an IT guy, and he says, here's what's wrong with your life. Why are you so dissatisfied? Why are you so discontent? Why do you feel so spiritually dead, so far away from Jesus? There's actually a pocket of unbelief in your life. Jesus calls it yeast. And it affects you. I want to look at some examples as we look at the problem of unbelief in this passage and then in the problem of unbelief in our lives. Look at verse 10 with me. He got into the boat. This is after the feeding. He got into the boat with his disciples and went to the region of Dalmanutha. The Pharisees came and began to question Jesus to test him. They asked him for a sign from heaven. He sighed deeply and he said, Why does this generation ask for a miraculous sign? I tell you the truth, no sign will be given to it. The Pharisees approach Jesus again, asking for a miraculous sign. That is, a sign that God has His seal of approval on him. And they had seen so many signs. They'd seen the miracles. They had heard about Jesus. They had heard all these claims about Jesus and how special and how unique Jesus was. But the reality is, there is no amount of evidence that was going to convince these guys because they rejected Jesus at their core. They had already made up their minds about who Jesus was. And this sign would actually be just another sign to condemn them. Because they knew that to believe in Jesus Christ, to actually follow Him, would mean they would have to give up what was most precious. To follow Jesus, it would mean they would have to renounce their righteousness, their cultural righteousness, their power, their religious righteousness, all the ceremonies, everything they had built their lives on. They would have to actually submit to Jesus Christ, who ate with Gentiles and harlots and tax collectors. They wanted nothing to do with these people. So they had already made up their minds, their core commitment, the pocket of unbelief. The yeast had hardened their hearts. I reject Jesus because I will not give up control of my life. I will not give up what's most important to me. That's why Jesus got in so much trouble. Jesus showed up on the scene and he would reveal what was really going on in the heart. He's like the IT guy. Here's actually what's going on in your computer. Their core commitment, which was unseen yet pervasive, was to their kingdom. And it shaped their lives. You can think about that. Moms, dads, has your daughter ever brought home a guy that you are convinced you are not going to like? You've heard it. And she's trying to paint this great picture of how wonderful he is and how great he is. But you've already made up your mind, this is not the guy. And nothing that he does is going to convince you otherwise. Been there. I think I've been that guy before. He could stand on his head and quote the entire Bible, but he's not the guy for your daughter. You've already committed and made a moral commitment that this isn't the one. That's what's going on with the Pharisees. On the outside, they appear to be open-minded, neutral, inquisitive, clean, together. But where it actually mattered, they were hard as a rock. Jesus is saying, you don't need another sign. You need a new heart. Is that some of you today? I will listen to another sermon. And you hear the evidence over and over and over again. But the core problem is not just that you need more evidence. That's important to interact with that evidence and ask questions, hard questions of Christianity. Christianity will stand up, by the way. But I'm telling you, the main issue is a moral commitment to not submitting to Jesus. That's what Jesus is saying here. It's the first problem with unbelief. The second one is that of Herod. He says the yeast, the Pharisees, and Herod. Do you remember Herod was intrigued by John the Baptist? He was intrigued by the preaching of the gospel. And John the Baptist was a hellfire and brimstone preacher. Herod used to go out and listen to John the Baptist preach. He was intrigued by what he was saying, and he knew that he was a prophet and a pious man. But the yeast in Herod, was that if he were to submit to the teaching of John the Baptist and ultimately the teaching of Jesus, he would have to give up his kingdom. What was most precious to Herod was his appearance to his guests. Remember when his stepdaughter asks for stepdaughter/niece, which is pretty weird. Yeah, how messed up is that? Stepdaughter/niece asks for the head of John the Baptist on a platter, this pious man that he respected. See, it's all clear here. He allows John the Baptist to be beheaded because he did not want to be embarrassed in front of his guests. See, his core commitment was to his own palace, his own name, his own reputation. And Jesus said, you have to be careful of the yeast of the Pharisees and Herod. What's amazing about this is that they're all totally unaware of it in themselves. So Jesus lovingly pulls the disciples aside when they're on the boat. And he says, you guys need to be careful of something. I want to warn you. Perk up, guys. Beware of the yeast of the Pharisees and Herod. Why would he say this? Because he sees something in them. Because they've been exposed to his teaching. They've had a front row seat to the gospel. They've seen the miracles. They have seen, at least what we know, feeding of thousands of people by just a few loaves of bread and some fish. They've seen it. They've seen it. They've seen it. But here they are in the boat, and they say, we only have one loaf of bread. And they're complaining about bread, and they're thinking, how are we going to get any bread, right? Well, Jesus just fed thousands of people. It's all, you know, honestly, it's hilarious. He's fed thousands of people. He said, guys, do you not understand who I am? That you think I have compassion on all these people and I do miraculous things for all these people, but now we're in the boat and again you've forgotten who I am? Beware of the yeast of the Pharisees and Herod. What's going on with the disciples? Where are their pockets of resistance? Surely they don't have pockets of resistance. They do. Ultimately, we see throughout the Gospels is that the reason that they have this resistance against Jesus, this bias against Jesus, even though they've heard and seen it, because they know if Jesus is who he says he is, then I have to give over control of my life. I have to give over control of my plans. I have to give over control of what I want to do with my world. If he is who he says he is, so they have this blind unbelief that is continually hardening them against his identity. He pursues Peter to the very end. Okay, Richie. That's great for the disciples and for Herod and the Pharisees, but what about us? This is where the sermon preparation became difficult this week. I could give you a nice little commentary on yeast, right? But what about us? What about me? Where are those unknown pockets of resistance of belief that actually shape my entire life and shape your life? You ever taken one of those personality tests? Kind of disturbing. Some are really good. You take the personality test and they ask you weird questions, and then finally they read off, okay, here's your profile. And they tell you what kind of person you are. And you start looking over your shoulder like, that is exactly the kind of person I am. That's what Jesus Christ is doing to us in this passage. I want to look at three different pockets of unbelief or yeast in our lives. The first is this. Some of us believe at the core, not outside, but at our core, that we are an exception to the gospel. If there is anything that I have observed in ministry and in my own life, it's for us to believe at our core that God does not really love us. And Jesus is constantly challenging us here. Some of us, early on in our lives, have been shaped to believe that we're worthless and unlovable. And it's so fundamental, it's not something you think about. But the way you know if you have this yeast, this unbelief, this pocket, the way you know if you have that is that you have become everything to everyone, regardless of where you are. To this group, you're this person. To this group, you're this person. And you're a nice person. You're nice to everyone. Because if people don't respond to who you are, if they find out how really worthless you are, you don't know what you'll do. And so you're a slave to people's approval. Your greatest fear is to ever appear inadequate or weak No one knows this about you. You say, Richie, I'm not familiar with that. Maybe you're not familiar with that, but I can tell you something, folks. That is rampant in this culture and in this church. Inside, you're lonely and hurt. You carry this fear of being known and found out. Some of you have moved from place to place or job to job. It gives you about 3 years. And then people start getting close to you. That you have all these false selves that you've put out there. All these creations. And you've lost touch with you, who you really are, because who you really are fundamentally, that couldn't possibly be worth anything. And I'm telling you here today that to think you're an exception to God's love, to think it's just for everyone else and not for you, folks, that is the yeast of the Pharisees and of Herod. It's a pocket of resistance to idolize your brokenness and think, yes, I want to believe it, I need to believe it, but I can't believe it. And for some of us, God is wanting to break through that fundamental unbelief. Because you've made up your mind about who you are. You hear the gospel, you read books, you hear all these things, but at your core, you cannot take it into who you are. This is when Jesus really starts to meddle. Because he's not pointing at you, saying, why don't you just believe? What's wrong with you? It's not an intellectual exercise. He comes around you. He says, why do you just think it's for everyone else and not for you? It's hardening your heart toward Jesus. I see it all the time. I see it in me. The second thing, the second pocket of unbelief that I see in our lives are our plans, the my plan syndrome. I like IPC. I like to study my Bible. I like the church. Some of you have study Bibles, for crying out loud. You may have the ESV study Bible, which will do major back damage. You've seen this thing. You carry this around. You're top of your class. You're an honors Christian. But at your core, there's this deep resentment when you hear Jesus say things like, leave it all behind. Years ago, I had a conversation, another time, another place, with someone who approached me, had lunch. I want to have lunch with you. I've made some New Year's resolutions, Richie, and I want to talk to you about them. It's like, great, they'll be wonderful. So we sit down, we have lunch, and he says, I have some categories that I have some goals set. That's great. Goals are wonderful. You should set goals. And he said, I have job goals. It's awesome. It's great. I have health goals. I'm wanting to run more. And then I have spiritual goals, and that's where you come in. I want to be more spiritual this year. And I didn't just get up and walk away. Instead, I said, it sounds like you're trying to get Jesus to fit your goals, to fit your plan, to do what you want him to do. And that's just, he's just not in the business of doing that. See, Jesus doesn't fit in your plans. Jesus trumps your plans. And for some of us, there's a deep core, maybe you're realizing it right now as I'm speaking, there's a deep core resentment to what Jesus is actually trying to do in your life. You know he's going to ruin things. Don't you know Peter felt that? It's the yeast. It's unseen, yet pervasive. You think, why do I feel so far away from Jesus? It's because there's a place in your heart that he keeps running up against. And folks, if you belong to him, he's never going to stop pursuing you. Thirdly, my stuff. My stuff. One of the biggest blind spots that can harden our hearts is our stuff. Jesus says it in Mark 4:19 that the deceitfulness of wealth and the desires for things can come in and choke the word and make it unfruitful. Why? Because it can blind you to your eternal need. We hear Jesus say things like that. And he's like, well, you just want to take my toys away. That's not fun. The reality is we're just overstuffed. Aren't we? Overstuffed. Then we keep getting more and more and more. And do you ever notice that it's never enough? We have to buy bigger places to store it. Maybe Jesus is showing us this morning that what we really love, that what Richie Sessions maybe really loves, maybe a pocket of unbelief, even though I've heard it so much, a pocket of unbelief that is as hard as stone, maybe what I really want is a comfortable life for me and for my family. What I really want is the American dream. And it scares me when Jesus gets close to that. What do we do with this, Richie? Right. Thanks. To first see something. The issue is the heart. It's a heart issue. Parents, your kids don't just need a new youth program. As important as that is, it's extremely important. They don't just need to read more books or have the right friends. They need new hearts. It's the same with you. Some of you brought your spouse. And maybe, spouse, you came today because you just don't want to hear about it all afternoon. Church was wonderful. It was great. We learned a lot. Missed you, right? You don't want to hear about it. And so you came. Look, believing spouse, your husband doesn't just need another sermon. He needs a new heart. And if you are that spouse that comes, you need a new heart. The problem is not just more information. The problem is that you have a moral commitment to something else, and Jesus Christ is telling you that this morning. As a friend. The reality is, our kids can see through it all. I hate that this is true. Especially when you're a preacher, it's a real bummer. My kids get to see me every single morning, every Sunday morning, wearing this black robe, preaching. And then guess what? The other 6 days of the week, I'm as messed up as everyone else. I lose my temper. I say things I shouldn't say. I'm negligent and I'm selfish and I'm a jerk. So what do? Don't just act like I'm the great preacher. Yes, child. That's the quickest way to create the worst PK that you've ever seen in your life. I don't have any problems. And they were like, yes, you do have a lot of them. Your message doesn't match your life. Here's what I'm saying. Same for you. Even though you're not preachers, same for you. Here's what you say. Kids, daddy's messed up. Mommy sins. We desperately need Jesus. We need forgiveness from you. I'm sorry that I lost my temper with you. I don't want to be a phony. Do you realize that Christianity is not for phonies? Because our kids can see through it. That's the problem of unbelief. Let's look at the solution. Three things that we need to see in the solution. One, we need to see and believe the compassion of Jesus. Secondly, the sufficiency of Jesus. And then finally, the power of Jesus. The compassion of Jesus. Folks, we are the most self-loathing, self-condemning people on the planet. We are. We have big smiles on our faces, but inwardly have these conversations, and you dig a little bit, you find out these people absolutely despise themselves. And even worse, we're Presbyterians. We feel like it's good theology. It's total depravity. I absolutely hate myself. Can't even look at myself in the mirror. Praise the Lord. I'm not talking about self-esteem. That's not, don't hear me saying self-esteem, feeling good about yourself. But the reality is we're constantly trying to measure up for God and for other people. And we're on this constant treadmill, and it never stops. how clear it is right here and throughout Jesus' entire life on earth. Jesus is telling us something so different. As he looks at these people in verse 2, he says, I have compassion for these people. These people are a bunch of losers like we are. I have compassion for these people. They didn't earn it, which means Jesus Christ has compassion for you. Not as you should be, because you're never going to be what you should be, but as you are. Deal with it. This compassion is deep compassion. This passion, compassion means that Jesus has compassion in his guts. That's literally what it means in the Greek. In his guts for you. And so here's what I'm saying to you. If you're the one that's always an exception to the gospel, but I've done this, and I've done this, I've done this, I've done this, I'll get back with you. Lord, I'm going to work this out. I'm going to do this. I'm going to figure this out. My marriage, I've blown it too much. I'm going to get back to you. I believe it's for everyone, but I'm going to get back to you. Stop saying that. And for some of you, the greatest courage that you're going to need, it's going to take the greatest courage to believe in the radical love of Jesus Christ in your life. Stop trying to be the exception. It's pushing worship away. It's pushing the enjoyment of your salvation away. God does not see you like you see yourself. God does not see you like you see yourself. Zephaniah said he rejoices over you with singing. And that's not because you made an A. He throws a party for the prodigal. When all the false self has fallen and you, the imposter, is over and you have nothing else to give, all the person that you have to be for Memphis constantly, 24/7, and for everyone else and get everyone else's approval, when all that falls to pieces, Jesus is there. You know, in the movies, after the party's over, the dance is over, there's always the janitor sitting there, you know, just sweeping. The party's over. The glasses are empty. Everyone's left. Look, the party of your life after it's over, Jesus is sweeping the floors. He is there for you when the party's over. I'm telling you, he's pursuing IPC, not with judgment, but with love. A radical, scary love. For some of you that have been in cages of darkness and fear, his compassion has no end. His compassion made him die for you. Secondly, we have to see his sufficiency. Jesus is asking this question at the end of the passage about how many baskets. Do you hear what he says? Do you still not understand? Look at verse 17. Aware of their discussion, Jesus said, what are you talking about? Why are you talking about bread? Do you still not see or understand? Are your hearts hardened? Do you have eyes but fail to see? He's reiterating the same point. Ears but you fail to hear. Don't you remember when I broke 5 loaves for the 5,000? How many basketfuls of pieces did you pick up? And they said 12. He said, but what about this last time? How many basketfuls of pieces did you pick up? And they said 7. But do you not see who I am? Did we not go from a few pieces of bread and you're picking up basketfuls of pieces? Do you still not understand how sufficient I am? I make bread out of anything I want to. Look at, he could make a bread out of this rock. At the end of his ministry, do you realize he does that? He makes breakfast there on the shore. There's nothing there. And there are fish and bread in the middle of nowhere. He's constantly doing that to show that he is totally sufficient. He's saying, I'm the bread of life. Folks, our hunger for success is never achieved. I know you've heard preachers say that a million times. You roll your eyes. Oh, great. No matter how much success that you achieve, no matter how much you get, no matter how many accolades, no matter how far you go in your business, no matter, it's never going to fully satisfy the hunger that's in your soul. It's just not going to do that. Because there's always another promotion. There's always another hill. I love hearing the coaches after they win the national championship or something. You know, they say like, "Ooh, it's great. Yeah, it's wonderful. They have champagne on them." But if you listen to them a little while, they already are starting to talk about what they're going to do next year. We got to do it next year. Bummer. I just quit. Finish on top, dude. But That's not our nature. We can never be satisfied with what we have because there's always a need to do more. There's also always a need to have more. I thought my phone was cool until the new one came out. You know, you get your new phone, you're kind of showing it off. You get it out and say, oh, I just a new phone. Yeah, it's really cool. And then you see this bus pass and it has this new ad for the 2.0 version. And yours is not nearly as cool. There's always a 2.0. There's always a 3.0. There's always something cooler. There's always something better. It's never going to stop. Here's the point. Do you have a hunger in you this morning? A deep, deep soul hunger. A deep need to be loved, to be forgiven. A deep soul hunger. Here's what Jesus Christ is saying. Bright pointing arrows at him. I am the bread of life. I am more than enough for all your hunger. Feed on me, human beings. I love you, and I am what you need. Your soul hunger can only be satisfied by Jesus. But what does that mean? It means that you take your specific hunger, your specific need for promotion and for love and for success. You bring that specific need before Jesus and say, Jesus, would you please satisfy this? I need you to satisfy this. And I promise you, the one that fed 5,000 will not withhold his blessing. He's sufficient. They ate and they were satisfied, verse 8. You know, there's something so thrilling about following Jesus. I was trying to think about this the other day. I was really meditating on what it means to be fed by Jesus and to have Jesus when you need him the most and that he shows up when you need him the most. It reminds me of getting out of school for summer when I was in elementary school. That was the coolest feeling in the world, wasn't it? Because, you know, elementary school is so stressful. But that feeling at the last day of school, I remember the feeling of that bell ringing and just running out, liberated from my private school. Just liberated from my hard life of graham crackers and multiplication tables. And in my mind, my mind was full of blue swimming pools, of fun, of freedom, and that feeling of joy. Yo, folks, that is what it means to love Jesus. It's a sense of freedom. It's a sense of being done with trying to be good enough. It's a sense of being done with slavery and done with your sin. And Jesus Christ brings us, I'm letting you out of school. The summer has started. Your greatest desire is to be free. And Jesus is saying, do you still not understand? I dare you to trust me. Where are the pockets of unbelief in your life? Where are the pockets that he's showing you? Places where you're resisting him. You look at your heart and say, how can I change? Which brings us to our third point. His power. His power. Jesus is constantly showing them his incomparable power. And you know his incomparable power is for us. He's feeding 4,000 people because they're hungry. He's worried about their hunger. I have compassion for these people. Guess what I'm going to do? I'm going to feed every last one of them, and they're going to be stuffed. I'm going to use this power for them. And Jesus Christ is saying, you have a need. Guess what? I have power. I can change your husband's heart. I can change your kid's heart. The Holy Spirit has all the power. The Holy Spirit is the one that hovered over the deep at creation and brought form out of the chaos. And the Holy Spirit is the one who raised Jesus from the dead. And the Holy Spirit is unleashed this morning. There is no heart that's too hard that he can't soften. Is Jesus coming after you? Is he? He's coming after me. I didn't think that would happen when I was preaching. I thought he'd just come after you. Right? Because I've already made it. I'm wearing a black robe. I'm a master of divinity. But he's coming after me. I love it when people say, bring it on. Bring it on. When I say bring it on, it probably means that I'm very scared and about to run away from you. Bring it on. But there are some people that say bring it on, and you know when they say bring it on, it's on. I want you to look at your life and the story of your life with no exceptions. No matter how broken you are, no matter how heavy your burden is, no matter how messed up your marriage is, no matter how great your sin and your entanglement is, I want you to look at something with all reverence. I'm telling you, Jesus Christ is saying, do you still not understand? Bring it on. Let's pray. Fairest Lord Jesus, would you sear this upon our hearts? We love you and we need you. We are so much more broken than we thought we were. I am, God. I'm shocked by it. But your sufficiency far exceeds my need. Bless us, your people, in Jesus' name. Amen.